The element of surprise. It's not found on the periodic table of chart, of scientific chart. You know that? I looked for it. It never showed up. Yeah. Yeah. The element of surprise. It's not there. But it is an actual tactic that is used in war. This tactic is the surprise factor, right? This tactic is the ability to shock or disrupt the norm of what is going on in a situation, right? Usually, this tactic is preceded by much spying, investigating, you know, we information gather, and we learn what is their patterns, what are their behaviors, what's the normal way they operate every single day. Because when you know that, guess what you are going to do with the shock and surprise factor? You are going to disrupt it. That's what it's meant to do. Right? It's not a surprise party. It's not shock. Because this happening, that immediate disruption of the norm, immediately breaks focus. Right? Think about it. If you're driving down the road to work every day, right? Doing your normal 9 to 5 on your normal trip, your every single day, I used to yell at you about this, right? Because I did not like your commute to work every day, mother, because you would drive the worst road known to mankind, which every day is an accident. Every day. No. Every day. She was never in one. Thank the Lord. But, 42, she had to go to Camden every day. Every day. From here to Camden every day, no doubt, an accident. Every day. It still happens. Every day there's an accident on that road. I didn't want her to be a statistic. That's all. I told her to try and find an alternate route. She's like, there isn't one. There is, but just a lot of back roads. But, if you're taking your normal commute, your normal day, and your journey is every single day, but this one day somebody decides to go, instead of staying on the one side of the road, they decide to come into the other side of the road. I'd say that would be a shocking disturbance to your normal day, isn't it? Is your focus on your work at that moment and getting to work? Nope. Your focus is now on not dying. And if I crash, minimizing as much harm. Calling the police, filing a report, checking for injuries, going to the hospital to see if I have whiplash. This is now disrupted your norm. Right? Because your norm would be go to work. Whatever plans we have, whatever strategies we have, this is another really old saying. Everybody would go, when Mike Tyson used to box, everybody would go. They'd have a plan about how they were going to take Mike Tyson on and how they were going to wear him out or how they were going to say it. And everybody's plan would come to an immediate stop once they got punched in the face by Mike Tyson. Because now you realize it's not going to work. And I'm in danger. And that's a fact. At least it was then. Okay? Whatever we plan, whatever we think we need to do, once that disruption, that shock happens, everything now changes. It needs to change because this has now come into play, right? The interesting thing about this tactic is that we would want to believe that the enemy is going to try and do that to you, right? That the employment of this tactic in a spiritual battle is he is going to throw something at you that is going to make you go, oh no, and I have to do this. You'd think that's the case. Because as this has been, right, his way of thinking, his MO was to take this spiritual warfare tactic and to just implement his way of using that same tactic against us, right? It's actually not how he's doing it. See, here's the truth, church. How many people have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? How many people understand that within that comes the dunamis power of God? What is the dunamis power of God? Dunamis power. It is the unlimited potential of power that can accomplish anything. Anything. As I like to say, everybody who lives and breathes their life in Christ is like a C4 charge that can go and wreak immediate havoc in any given point in time. That is who we are. We are the shock and the disruption to the norms that are in this world. Or at least, we're supposed to be. Welcome in to the tactic that the enemy has employed against us. See, the reality is, he knows that we are that because he knows God and he knows Jesus and he knows who is in us. He knows what we have contained in us and he knows that if it's unleashed, he is in trouble. So guess what? He's not going to try to just shock us and scare us and do things to disrupt us. No, 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 no. He's already got that covered with the mobility tactic. He's already got that covered with the armor. He's already got that covered with kinetic power. This one's weird. His strategy against us in this spiritual war is to dwarf or neutralize this power ever manifesting in us. That is his strategy. That is his tactic. And here's how he does it. So let's turn first to John 14, 12 through 14. We're going to touch here just because this is what the Lord gave me originally when we went through the tactics. And I just want to recap it. Okay? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these. He will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is the premise. This is the power. Amen? This is what is in every single one of us. Through Christ Jesus, we have the power to go to the Father and ask for anything that we need, with a caveat, which we'll get to in just a moment. And he will do it. Is that not what God said? Is that not what is written here in his word? By Christ. Father, we are here for you today, God. We are here to hear what it is you have to say to us, God. We want to respond in the manner you have called us to respond. We want to move mightily into the things you have called us to. And we, Lord, are going to change our attitudes, our mindsets, and our focus onto realigning those things that you have said we need to do, God. Bring our attention to them so that, Lord, you can be magnified, you can be glorified in us and through us, God, as we go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose. This is the goal. This is what you have given to each and every one of us. So, Father, let us stop being unfaithful and let us start being faithful in what you have told us that we should be doing. We surrender this time to you and we ask for your word to change us more and more as we pursue you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So, really where we're going to go to and focus on for this tactic is found in 1 John. So you can turn to 1 John 5. But I want to cover this just a little bit more before we get to that verse. What Jesus did when he walked this earth, okay, with disciples, would we say shocked everything around him? Was he not a shocking disruption to the norms of the world of his time? Pretty sure he did, okay? He disrupted the norms held by the government, the religious leaders, the people who were supposed to be the people of God, who were supposed to be doing the work of God, who were supposed to be carrying on the things that God has said. How did he do it? Did he just go around just talking a bunch? No. He didn't just go talk. Believe it or not, most of his words that he used were spent with who? The disciples. All the time we hear and see all that red text is his time that he is speaking with mostly his disciples, or he's teaching in a parable. But when he's teaching in a parable, what are the parables for? For the disciples. Right? We know that through scripture. So everything he is using, all these words, are primarily for training us. But the things he did to shock all of the people around him, his words were very few. But his actions are what spoke the most. Right? For instance, he goes and he heals a blind man and returns sight to him. Now, I don't think that's a big deal. But he did it on a day that he wasn't supposed to. Whoa, wait a minute. I didn't know there was a regulation behind God doing something miraculous for somebody. Well, boy, well, boy, we won't have any of that here. You can't do that. Disrupt their norm. And he did it everywhere he went. Everywhere he went. I literally was praying earlier with someone, and one of the words that God gave me was the lady at the well. Here's another disruption. Right? Here is a person of one tribe asking a person who he has no business even talking to, according to their tradition, and he is literally saying, no, come, do this. Well, that's not allowed. You can't do that. My favorite one is Mary Magdalene. You can't hang around with a harlot. What's wrong with you? That one struck the disciples a little bit more, I think. But still. All of the things that Christ did came against the practices of man. The things that man had set up, the things that man had built as the how I am going to engage with God. But I want to note you on this one thing. That was not birthed by man. That was birthed by a seed that the enemy sowed through many rulers and kings. Think about this just for a minute. If you really want to see where this starts, it's interesting. Go read certain books of the Bible in the Old Testament. Judges is a great one. Why? Because the people kept crying out for a king, but there was no king. And so God gave them these judges. And I think it's amazing because as you go progress through Judges, and they just keep getting worse and worse and worse. Because they got further and further away from God. Another great example of this is when you get to the people crying out for a king, and instead of waiting for the one that God had selected and chosen in David, who'd they end up with? Man, he was great. Okay? I want you to listen and hear what the Lord is saying. When we stopped chasing after God and we started chasing after what we thought was best for us, we prescribed people who supported that for us over what was God's best, and there the enemy crept in. And so guess what? Now you have a whole bunch of things that you're supposed to do in order to come and be before God. You have all these different rules you have to go through, all these different things that have to be accomplished, all these different things, all because, well, this is the precedent that was set. These are the things that we have set up. These are the things we have created and done. But now, we've been lulled into a coma, basically, a spiritual coma, that we do not even entertain or do the things of God like we saw. We won't even ask for God to do something tremendous and miraculous because we're okay with God just helping me get a job. I'm good. Thanks, God. You're the best. All I need is that promotion. Thanks, God. You're the best. All I need is just this little thing. Thanks, God. High five for Jesus. I want you to understand that this is not just happenstance, because in John, who is telling us this? Jesus. He is literally the one speaking these words, saying, if you ask of me any of these things, because I go to my Father, and the Father and the Son are one, that they're already in agreement, so therefore, if you ask it in his name, it shall be. He's literally telling you this. But remember I said there's a caveat. What's the caveat? 1 John 5:15-16. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Okay, cool. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him... Oh, wait, hold on. Is that right? I think I have the given... I think I gave you the wrong one. It might be 14 and 15. I apologize. I wrote that down wrong. That's all right. You don't have to go there. I got it. 14 and 15. Sorry. 1 John 14:15. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Then, if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of him. So, this is not a blank check scenario that we go to God and we just ask for him to help me with my job situation, and that is going to happen. Can it? Sure. As long as it's according to his will. Now, you might be like, well, how do I know if it's according to his will? This is where the enemy comes in. This is exactly the point of entry where we do not guard ourselves against the enemy, and the enemy slips in. How? First, he will seed doubt. James 1:6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. If he can get you to doubt what requests you've made, or that you're in his will, that you're asking in his will, guess what happens? Well, now you're double-minded. I don't know. Maybe that isn't his will. Maybe that wasn't what he wanted me to say. Maybe that's wrong. I don't know if I'm hearing God. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm sinning. Maybe I messed up. Man, oh man. Boom! There you go. Completely gone. That's the first thing. And let me tell you, I'd be willing, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I'd be willing to bet about 50% of you, your hands would go up right here on the first shot. That's the first hit. He got you on the first one. Now maybe you got past that. Okay, cool. Maybe you managed to survive that one. All right, next, guess what he'll do? If he can't cause doubt to come in, he can't get you stuck on doubt, so now I'm going to give you all the... I'm giving you his playbook, so you guys are welcome. Okay? Second thing he'll do, he's going to distract you. Luke 9:62. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You are useless to the kingdom of God if you are trying to do something in the kingdom, but you're busy doing this. I like to say, it's no longer looking back, it's looking down. If you are supposed to be doing something for the Lord, and you have this stupid device in your hand while doing it, if that's not the Bible app on your phone, you are distracted. I guarantee you at this point, if you manage to clear the doubt trial, you're probably in the distracted pool, aren't you? Maybe this isn't a distraction, but I guarantee you, if you are being given something from the Lord and you're trying to move this mountain and God's given you everything you need to do that, but you're distracted, are you going to get the things that you need? Are you going to ask for the things that you need? No, because you're not focusing on Him. You're focusing on something else. Your hands to the plow, but you're looking back. If you just so happen to manage to get those two down, God bless you. Then he goes for the third strike. It's a three-hit combo. Here's the third hit. He will try to overwhelm you. According to Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We have been promised that this will be. But the moment we run into any form of resistance and tribulation, it becomes an overwhelming predicament for you. And the enemy knows it. So he will overwhelm you by putting more and more things in your path to eventually get you to go, you know what? Not worth it. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the war. The problem is, we have lost so much ground in this department. We are not disrupting the enemy's camp. We are not disrupting the world. We are not disrupting anything, because we are doubting, we are distracted, or we are overwhelmed. These are the facts. And you can disagree if you want to. But I like the evidence, and I find the proof is in the pudding. This is all done to keep us in a place of belief that our relationship and salvation unto God is purely just for us. This is why the pursuit in the things of God, the requests we make to God, everything we ask for God is always relegated to how it improves us. We aren't asking for God to bless this person who is a jerk to us. We are not asking for God to bring us opportunity to bless or to give or to support or to do for another who is in need. We're only looking out for ourselves. And this affects everything, by the way. This concept of growth is related to only our problems. We spend so much time and energy in our relationship to God only dealing with our situations and our problems. How many times do you go to God and you ask for Him to do something for somebody else? Or are you mainly going to God and asking Him to fix your situation? This then heaps over into other areas. Our discipleship mentality. We want to be discipled. Okay, that's great. Why? The only reason people pursue discipleship is because they believe themselves to be messed up and they believe they need to be fixed so that they can live a godly life for themselves. Guess what? Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not about you. It's about you being what Christ needs for somebody else. It has nothing to do with you. Yes, you are the problem, but you need to get fixed so you can be somebody else's help. We spend time in the Word. Guess what most people spend time in the Word looking for? Verses in Scriptures that help themselves. They're not seeking the Word for somebody else. They're not seeking to hear what God wants to do in a local manner or in a global manner. We pray for ourselves. That's a good thing. But that is not the only thing. You are not the only person on the planet. We're supposed to intercede. We're supposed to pray on behalf of others. But we're so busy praying for ourselves, we don't have time for anybody else. We want to ask God to just work in our lives. We don't want Him to work in somebody else's life, as though He's limited. He's only got 5 things in the bag today. I want to make sure I get 4 of them. And lastly, we all seek for God to do miraculous things. And we even had praise reports today. Praise God. Did anybody notice the common thread with the praise reports today? They were all pertaining to the person. Now again, I'm not saying God didn't heal. I'm not saying God didn't do these great and wonderful things. He did. I'm giving God His credit, and His credit is due that it is true. But gone are the days of us singing the praises of God for what He has done in our neighborhood, in our community, in our nation. I can't tell you the last time we had a praise report about that. Again, there's not a real problem with these individually, but that we believe that God does these things for me, right? This is our belief. God does these things for me so that other people will see how God works. I become this living representation of what a life in God is like. And you can have that life too if you come to Jesus. Because God just keeps blessing me and blessing me and blessing me. This is the mentality. And I would totally just go in. I'd go all in on that. I'd be like, okay, great. This is the way the church is going to be built? Awesome. I would love to do it. Here's the problem. You want to know what this is missing? Who's finding out? It's so great that God blessed you with this job. How many people have you told? Did He do it? But who knows? The only people who know are here. I'm not blowing your spot up. This is the problem. I can't buy into that mentality because there is 2 distinct problems. Nobody knows when this happened. Nobody knows how it happened. Why? Because nobody's proclaiming a darn thing. We're not announcing and declaring, God has done this. Come see. Look at what He has done. This is what the enemy has done. He has robbed the proclamation of the saints from God. God still moves. God still does. But the people are silent. And so the world doesn't know. The enemy has robbed God of His due glory through our selfish nature that He builds up and encourages. This is the tactic the enemy does. He builds you up and encourages you in a value system that you are the most important thing to God and that God needs to take care of you. And then He does, and then you never tell anybody else about it. Now, I do believe this. I do believe that we don't intend this. I will state that. I don't believe that's intentional. I don't believe we intend to be selfish with God and the things of God, but the truth is, we are. We absolutely are. We have stopped doing 2 very important practices in our lives as believers in Christ. One was to do these greater works that Christ said we would do. Right? And the second is we stop proclaiming. And I want to tell you, it was a very hard struggle during this entire sermon to not mention how I've walked 500 miles and I'll walk 500 more. I just want to point that out. Okay? Our proclamations are not, it's a song by the Proclaimers. Our proclamations are not just look at what God has done, but it's also in what God does not stand for or comes against. This is so important. This is going to rattle us, and it should. The love message of God has become its Achilles heel. Thank you. Do you want to come out here and preach it? Do you want me to hand the headset over? I'll let you go ahead. I'm just saying, you got a lot of vocalism over there. I just want to make sure. All right? But I want to repeat. The love message of God has become its Achilles heel because the people of God have used the love of God to avoid proclamation. What do I mean? Because to proclaim is to make public. And unfortunately, we've been groomed by Satan to become very private. And I am here to tell you today that privacy is not a kingdom principle. I can't find it. And I would love somebody, Bereans out there, find it for me, please. Besides mentioning of going to your prayer closet, I don't find any other place and point in time where God has told us to be a private people. I don't see it. We are not to live in sheltered closets. We are not to live a life where we are just shelled up in a hole and just us. My four no more. My four no more. Right? We have adopted these wrongful proclamations. And to believe it or not, when I say this love message thing, you'll understand. We have misappropriated the love of God. We have. And the way it robs us of proclaiming Him is because we guise everything under that banner. We stuff it all under that banner and we go, but I'm loving God and I'm loving God's people. Isn't that okay? Yeah, here's the problem. They don't know that that's God and they don't know that it's even from Him. And the main reason is because it wasn't intended for them. Turn with me to Acts 3. I could spend all day in Acts, but we're just going to pick on one specific example, starting at verse 6 and going on to 16. The book of Acts is literally nothing but shock. Okay? Literally. Even from the very beginning, when the day of Pentecost happened, the disciples were shocked because Jesus told them that He was going to send them a helper, and then when He showed up, they were like, oh, that's what it meant. That's what He meant. Whoo, this is going to be fun. Oh, this is going to be real fun. And then right after that, it got interesting, wouldn't you say? I don't know how many times. I'm going to do it later, but not today. But I really want to just count how many times they got locked up. Does anybody know that number off the top of my head? I don't know. I want to do a study just to figure out, in the book of Acts, how many times did they get locked up? Probably true. More times than was written down. But I'm just looking for the accounts. But we're going to start with this account, okay? Really simple. By the way, just want to point out, not something new, because Jesus also did this, for the record. But this time, there's a Noah Jesus. This was a Peter. Starting at verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. Rise up, in the name of Christ of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Miracle. Amen? Man could not walk since birth. Peter lifts him up, immediately walks, and starts praising God instantly. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Well, I guess that's kind of shocking, isn't it? That's the guy who's been there all the time, that they just carry him out and just drop him there so he can beg for alms. Now, as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. There's the shock. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. I really want you to listen to what he says, because this is the template. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? What did he say? First of all, why are you shocked about this? Secondly, why are you looking at us as though we did this? When you know darn well it wasn't us, and you know who it was. This should not be shocking, but it was. Note that. Again, what did I say the enemy's tactic was? To lull us into an expectation that these types of things aren't normal. What is Peter saying? This is supposed to be normal. It's a big deal. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Listen to this. Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. What does that have to do with the price of tea in China? What does what Peter just said? Did you hear what he just said? He basically just told them about themselves, didn't he? He literally said, you know who did this because you know the guy who you basically crucified and said wasn't God, but you now know was, is the same person who's doing this right now. That's a little bit of a good smack in the face of guilt treatment, don't you think? Peter? Is this the same Peter? Is this the same Peter? It is the same Peter, right? Okay, I just want to make sure we're all clear on who I am talking about. Is that Peter? He didn't get a name change. It is still the same. I just want to make sure we're all clear. Okay. Moving on. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes from through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of y'all. Southern Bible. What did Peter do? Did Peter just turn around and go, behold, look at what God has done? This man now walks, and he didn't. What did he do? He literally called them out for not operating in this norm that God set up, and they, recognizing now this is happening, are trying to reset back to the norm. Remember what I said the disruption does? It disrupts the norm. Well, Peter is just about to disrupt their norm again, and they're looking to go ahead and try and, no, Peter, you can't do that. We're going to take you and we're going to put you in prison because we can't have any of that. But Peter's calling them out on the spot for not just acknowledging that what God has just done to heal this man was because God had said so, but because they are still looking to crucify the next and the next because all they are interested in is maintaining the norm. And Peter called them out. This is supposed to be our normal, right? Why? You hear this all the time. We are supposed to be the 29th chapter of Acts, right? We're supposed to be continuing the Acts of the saints. We are supposed to be continuing to do these things, these greater works that Christ said we would do. Would we say this is Peter moving on that? I would say so. Not only are miracles not happening that defy this rationale, but when they do happen, there is no proclamation. There's nothing like that happening. What happens? We come to church where all our brothers and sisters are and we tell them, look at what God did. God healed me. And all the saints go, Jesus is awesome. Praise the Lord. Well, that's great. But all of you guys already know. That's not why Jesus did that. He did it so you would tell them. We are supposed to tell or proclaim all of the works of God. Not some, all. Go to Psalm 26, verse 7. That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Not the ones we think sound good or the ones that are just really nice. No, all. We are supposed to be the evidence of a living God before all mankind. Are you the evidence of a living God? Should be. But if all we are focused on is the me stuff and the only things that help me out, you're not really becoming the evidence. This is why, and I didn't pull this up, but this is why in James, because we all know this scripture in James, that James says, faith without works is dead. If you do not have evidentiary proof of your faith in your life, you are as good as dead. You are not of value in the kingdom of God. That really might sting. I'm not going to apologize for that. Because God has set you free to become the evidentiary proof of life in you. That's what he did all this for. He didn't do this so that we could just sit in our homes and just have kumbaya time. But that's what the enemy has lulled us into. But this is only half the battle. If we could just get that part down, that'd be great. Why? Because I think we can all just come along and jump on board to the God does something awesome in my life and I'm just going to go tell somebody else other than the people in church. That's not too hard to do, wouldn't you agree? It's easy, right? I think everybody here could probably handle that workload. Be welcoming to have God do something really awesome, right? I don't know about you, but I'd really love for God to do an awesome miracle. I'd love to be able to just lay hands on somebody and watch them have re-healed sight or recover from some kind of disease or a wound or something. I would love for that. Nothing would make me happier. But I'm not going to be satisfied with that ending there. I want that moment from Acts. Why? Because that's what Jesus encouraged us to do. That is what he has given us the command to do. Those are the greater works that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do something like that. But like I said, that's only half the battle. See, if that was it, we'd be fine. But we have allowed the enemy to completely ransack us in this other area. Jeremiah 50, verse 2. Declare among the nations. There's that word again. Proclaim. And set up a standard. Now, standard is a banner. Just in case you were thinking that's not the same standard. But a standard also represents something. A banner means something. It communicates this land and the law of this land is here. That's what a standard is. Proclaim. Do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are humiliated, her images are broken in pieces. What does that have to do with what we are talking about? A lot. Because the problem in the church worldwide, especially here in the United States, is it has allowed, under the premise of love, so many things that God does not love. I'm sorry, but gay pastors, God does not love. And they're not welcome in the house of God with their sin as a preacher. Can they come in and worship? They can come in. Absolutely. Because this is a house that is to lead people to repentance from their sinful lives. But you, as a absolute abhorrence to God, standing in your sin, cannot exhibit the love of God. You are not a clean vessel. I'm sorry that it goes against God's will. You cannot be a pro-trans church because that believes that God made what? A mistake. He didn't. But listen, if you're not going to put that banner up and stand on it, not conceal it. But the church in America has concealed it. Stop it, preacher in the back. I don't need a hype man. But they're concealing it because we need to love God's people. Guess what? What does that scripture repeatedly say? Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And love who? Who is your neighbor? No! That is the problem. That is the problem. Your neighbor is not everybody. You need clarity? Go read 1 John. He tells you who they are. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are to love the household of God. You're supposed to love those who hold on to the same values of love. I cannot give the love of God in an understanding that when I say I love you, man, to a person who's in sin and their beliefs do not entertain the things of God, that they are going to understand that that's the love of God. They see that as a worldly love. And guess what? That can misconstrue something. Look, I'm not saying we don't bear kindness to them. Sure, absolutely. We're to be kind. We're to be compassionate. We're to be caring. We're to be understanding. We are to demonstrate that same love that Christ had. But did Christ tolerate sin? Did Christ love their sin? No. We are not setting the standard. We are excusing behavior under the guise of love. And we're welcoming it into the sanctuary of God, and we're saying that this is okay in the sight of our God and our Lord and our King. And it's not. It's absolutely detestable to Him. We permit and accept so many things that we should not, that these things disqualify us if they are left unrepentant. Furthermore, we no longer proclaim that what God stands for and tells us to stand for. Do you understand that that's not negotiable? If you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ and God says, these things I hate, guess what? You have to hate them. That's part of it. Well, look, well, God doesn't want us to hate. Excuse me, you need to read your Bible. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to them. Do you know what the number one of those things is? Lying tongue. Why do you think you're not supposed to lie? Well, it's a commandment. No, it's because God hates liars. Why does he hate a liar? Why does he hate lies? Because it comes from the father of lies, which is the devil. So you cannot say you are his while you speak like the enemy. You can't be both to God. God is only interested in you being in him completely. There can be no other gods before him. We have to stop. We have to stop. But we don't. We make excuses. We allow this behavior. We permit it. We don't set that standard up and say, this is God's house. Now, I'm going to say, here, yes, it's clear. You guys know where I stand, right? It's not confusing, right? I'm not the church. This building is not the church. Who's the church? You are. Where's the standard when you take your 2 feet and get out of this building? It should be. It should be with you everywhere you go. So that when you encounter it, it isn't a, I'm going to be violent towards this person. I'm not telling you to be violent. But I am telling you, you cannot accept their behavior and say it's okay under this guise of love. You have to tell them. Think about, how are they going to know they need to repent and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus if they don't think their behavior is bad and wrong in the sight of God? Will they ever come? No, because they are accepted. And if you give them a credence, and I'm talking not about here, church, but I'm talking about any church that goes, oh no, you can come, you can stay in your homosexuality, and you can still see the works of God. Because God loves you just as you are. That is a false doctrine. You need to run out of that church because it's going to go down in flames soon. Oh man, pastor's preaching fire and brimstone. Yeah, but I'm not preaching it on the world. I'm preaching it on the false teachers. I'm preaching it on the people who are preaching false doctrine. Why? Because they misrepresent the character of God. If we are to hate the things God hates, then we actually have to state that. And I am aware that love covers a multitude of sins. I am very aware of that scripture. So before somebody wants to throw that in my face, oh, I understand that. But that's not your love. That's God's love. Your job is not to take his place and to give that love. It isn't yours to do. He hasn't called you to forgive sin. Your job is not to do that. His job is, you're to lead them to Christ. Other question, I know, it's going to happen. But how will they know God if we don't show them his love? That's misguided. And it's wrong. They will know you are my disciples by the love you have for the world. Remember I told you, it's not your neighbor is not who you think it is. By the love you have for one another. He wasn't talking to the world. He was talking to the disciples. And he said that they will know the love that I, God, have for them by the love that we show to each other. I can't show the love of God to a worldly person. They don't understand it. But I can show the love of God to a person who understands it. because they can receive it. Another scripture, do not put your pearls before. What does that mean? Don't give blessings that God has given to you to give to somebody who understands what a blessing is. Because that blessing is not going to actually bless that person. I love it. I learned a great deal in my time with God because I used to go to the city and there's plenty of homeless people in the city. And what's your normal contingency to see a homeless person? What do? Got any spare change? Here you go. Here's a buck. Or here's $2. You just give them whatever's left in your pocket, right? Nope. Not this guy. Don't ask me at the counter if I want to donate to fill in the blank charity either. Man, Pastor, that seems really, ungodly. No. I take that scripture to heart. I want to give the things of God that He's given to bless to the areas that God tells me to give. Now, if there is somebody who has a need and God tells me you need to bless that individual, I sit down with them and I go, hey, you know, Jesus just told me He wants to bless you. I want to bless you. What do you need? I'm really hungry. All right. Would you like a hoagie from the store? I'll go buy you a sandwich. What do you like? What do you want? How do you want your sandwich? At the end of the day, if I go and I buy that person exactly what they wanted because Jesus told me to do it, what do you think that person leaves with? I'm not supporting an addiction. I'm not supporting bad habits. I am helping this person out. This is the equivalent of picking up that person at the gate, beautiful, and lifting them up. We have favored proclaiming God's love towards those who don't understand it as well as don't appreciate it. This has been the focus. For too long, this is what we have been doing. And we believe that we are supposed to love people into the kingdom, but that's also not biblically true. That's a false teaching. We are supposed to lead people to repentance. God's love leads us to repentance. That's the verse. And we have been thinking, oh, well, in order to get them to repentance, I need to lead them to God's love first. So I need to love on them. And then they'll eventually come to repent. Look, honestly, if that person over there didn't tell me I needed to repent, I'd be still milking everybody I could for love. Because as long as the church is going to keep loving on me and not asking anything out of me in return, I don't have to change. And I can keep living my life as a sluggard and a slob and a needy person, and somebody else is always going to pick up my junk because the church is there for me. Why would I change? Why would any of you change? It's not supposed to happen. God's love leads us to repentance. We're supposed to lead them to that repentance. We are to lead people to repentance. We need to proclaim that only through faith in Jesus Christ can a man be saved. There is no other way in which a man can be saved. There's no other way. We come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through repentance. And again, when I said this, God's love, do you know that's not what scripture says? Do you know what it really says? God's kindness. But how many people thought that it was God's love? Do you see what the false doctrine teaches you? It's His kindness. It's His kindness. What does that mean? It means that you don't really deserve it, do you? Because if you're an unrepentant sinner heathen and you don't want to honor God in any way you live your life, technically you deserve hell and judgment, right? But because He is so kind, He has offered us an opportunity. Repentance is an opportunity. When we come to this understanding that what the enemy is doing, this spiritual battle, this spiritual war that is waging, every area that the enemy is seeking out and trying to rob and take away is to keep us ineffective. Do we understand that? Then I hope you will understand what is coming. I am not preaching this message I find it ironic and funny, fine, say what you will, but I find it humorous that God has chosen to push this word into me, to share it with this awesome group of people here. I find this message would be more impactful if every Bible-believing group of churches were hearing this message as well. Because this is not just something that needs to happen here at this house. This is something that needs to happen across the entire Jesus-loving multitude. I'll choose my words very carefully here. Okay? Because we are needing desperately for this last move of God to be an impactful one. Because if not, we're all going to go home and we're going to go to glory. But you're not going to really like what he has to say to you. Will we have a spot? Sure. But our rewards will be few because we have failed. We have failed to do the greater works he told us to do. We have failed to be where we needed to be. We have failed to stand when he's told us to stand. And we have failed to speak when he's told us to speak. I want to encourage you. Read Acts. Read Acts. If you have not read through the book of Acts in a while, read Acts. And understand every single page you turn, this is supposed to be your life. This is how we were told. This is what he has prepared for us. This is what we are supposed to be doing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for this ragtag bunch that you have here, God. But I pray, Father, for faithfulness, God. I pray for a spiritual awakening in everyone here, God. This desire, Lord, to want to chase after you, to speak your words, God, to move where you need us to go, to stand firm against the attacks of the enemy, trusting you, Lord. And most importantly, God, to seek out these greater works, God, to seek out these mighty things you want to do in our lives, God, to impact this community, to impact those around us, God, that we would not shrink back in fear, God. But Lord, we would welcome this reality. Shake us to our core. Let us move into your mighty works, into your word, into everything you want to have done. And if we're still in the way, Lord, convict us. Show us where we are wrong. Let us surrender. Let us give it up. And let us get on board with what you want to do. Have your way with us, God, as we move forward in obedience to your word, in faith. We thank you for all that you do. And we lay it here today, in Jesus' name. Amen.